Amen to that, but we're not going to quite do it that way. Today, we come back to our study of the story. And we started this back in September and took a little hiatus over Christmas and then a little bit over the last few weeks as we have dealt with our capital campaign. But we're back to the story. We're back to this idea of God's big picture. And our lives, where they fit in. We're back to this idea that the 66 books of the Bible are not just this random group of books thrown together in a collection of an anthology of religious thoughts, but the fact that it is God's love story to us, from his creation to his restoration to each one of us in our lives. And I'm excited to be back to it. And I'm excited, as always, to talk about Jesus. And I could talk about Jesus till the cows come home, until Jesus comes and takes me home. And I'm always excited to come to this topic. About a month or so ago, we had covered chapter 22, which was the birth of the king. And what we realized and saw in that story, this Christmas story, a little bit after Christmas, was that this Jesus was no ordinary king. He came as a baby. He was projected to be the king for thousands of years before. He came as a baby, didn't seem like a king, and yet he came and set up a kingdom unlike any kingdom that the world had ever seen. He came and he created a kingdom where love was at the center, where God is trying to break into the mess of the world and to try to change things. So he comes as a king, but no ordinary king. He comes not as a king who's going to set up an earthly reign and overthrow the powers that were in place at that time. Did not come in to wipe out the Romans and to give the Israelites their freedom back. But he came to create a heavenly kingdom. One that would be initiated here, but not be completed here and now. He came and he spoke about those things, and he came and he had authority as a teacher. And that following week, we talked about in chapter 23, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we see that he taught, and they saw him teaching as one different than the teachers of the law, one who had authority. And he spoke things out of the Old Testament, and he had the audacity to say that these things have become real today in me. And we're going to continue on today to see that this Jesus is no ordinary man, no ordinary king, no ordinary teacher, but he was extraordinary in every way. And the things that he came to do, the things he came to set up, were very different. He came as a teacher, but he taught differently. He taught in parables that made sense to some of the people around, where some of the things didn't make sense before. In the Old Testament way of doing things, the people would come to the synagogue and they would sit, and the priest would open up the scroll. I guess you don't open a scroll this way, you open a scroll this way. And it would start to read out of the Old Testament law. And would read and read and read and read. I'm sure you don't think my sermons are the most interesting, but if I just sat here and opened Leviticus and started reading for the next 45 minutes and that was it, you would really appreciate me. So maybe next week that's what I'm going to do. Nobody's coming next week. It's Leviticus week. Stay away. But he started to teach in these parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He came and he made things make sense to people. It's a very agriculture society. They were farmers. They were shepherds. They were people who at least knew some farmers and some shepherds. They were fishermen. And he began to tell stories that made sense to some of these people. So there's a farmer who goes out and he throws seed in his field. And some of it hits the path where it's hard and compressed. These people knew what that meant, is that there were paths between all the fields that sectioned them off. And that's how you got to your field, by the path. And where the seed fell on the path, it would just sit there and the birds would come and they would take it away. There were some seeds that landed in the rocky soil, and it took root really well. It took a little water and it put the roots down, but it wasn't well rooted because it didn't have good soil. And the birds would come and pluck it away, or the sun would come and scorch it away, because it didn't have good nutrition. He says, some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked out the seed. Because we know that the thorns and the weeds always grow faster than what we're trying to grow. It still happens today. He says, some of the seeds fell on the good soil and produced 30, 60, or 100-fold what was sown. And these farmers would go, I get that. That makes sense. I understand what he's talking about. I sow my seed. Some hits the path. Some hits the rock. Some hits the good soil. Some hits the thorns. And I understand that. And Jesus says, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. You understand the story, but I'm talking about your hearts. I'm talking about the heart of men. And it just kind of blew their minds, because he was talking about something very different. He talks about the kingdom differently than they ever expected. He comes in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know what? Things are going to be very different than what you've been expecting. You thought that this king was going to ride in on this great stallion and take over and everything's going to be wonderful. But let me tell you that life in the kingdom is very different than when you're expecting. So he gathers the people for one of his more traditional sermons, the one that we have recorded here. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your stories, they're in page 340. I'm not going to have it up on the screen here. I just want to read it real quick. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is, he's basically giving an inauguration speech for the kingdom. He's giving an ordination speech for those who are about to go out and make the kingdom happen. And instead of this message of this conquering king who's going to come in and take it all over and make it all right the way they thought it should be done, he says things such as this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, we've been poor in spirit. We want something more. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Not the powerful, but the meek. For they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are not the warriors who overrun the government, but are blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus comes and he lays it all out and says, you know, it's not going to be the way you expect it to happen. You thought finally you're going to get your thing. You're going to be the one on the top of the heap. You're going to be handing down the punishment to everybody else. And he says, you know what? No, I want you to be merciful, and I want you to be meek, and I want you to be pure in heart. I want you to be peacemakers. And guess what? You're going to be persecuted. Well, I thought we have been. And then he goes on to say, you know what, in the Old Testament you've heard, you think the Old Testament law is hard? Let me tell you what the new kingdom law is all about. You've heard it in the Old Testament say that you should not do this. He says, well, I'm going to say you shouldn't even do this. Make it that much harder. Man should not commit adultery. And Jesus says, but if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her. So don't just stay away from committing adultery. Stay away from evilly looking at a woman or lustfully looking at a woman. He says that the kingdom's going to be different. But as he comes and as he presents these messages, Jesus comes and he presents a whole new way of approaching and interacting with God. And he makes it very clear as the ministry begins to gain traction that not only is he a good teacher, not only is he an accomplished rabbi, not only does he have a new way of teaching these new parable skills that he has to tell these things differently. It's not like he read a education manual or periodical and came up with some great ideas for his classroom. But he begins to say not only can I tell you about God, but I want you to know that as I walk among you, I walk with you as God. And he begins to say things that really rile the people by saying, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And see, who is he to say your sins are forgiven? Only God can say that. And he says, yeah, exactly. He walks with them. The incarnation, God in the flesh, 100% human, 100% man, all together, not compromising anything. But he's become real in a new way to them. And he expresses God's love in a way that they maybe hadn't seen through the Old Testament writings. It's there, but it's not the same as when he walks among you. It's not the same as when he has flesh and blood. It's not the same when he speaks the words right out of his mouth and you can hear it. And Jesus is walking among them to make a difference. He's drawing attention to God's plan of redemption. He will become the pinnacle of God's plan of redemption when he hangs on the cross in 3 short years. And when he goes into the grave for 3 days. And when he rises from the dead, a conqueror over sin and death. But folks, I want you to know that we've got to understand correctly who this Jesus is. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who is a Jewish gentleman, and he, by his own admission, would say he's not a good, practicing, always there Jew. He said to me, he says, I believe religion is okay as long as it's at least 25 feet away from me. But he was asking me one day about my thoughts and my beliefs, and I asked him about his, and he says, we talked back and forth on that, but then he says, well, what's your impression of us as Jews? And I said, well, what's your impression of us as Christians? He says, well, my impression of Christians, what I've always been taught, is that Christians worry more about salvation than they do about God. That they love salvation, but not God. And he says, and a good Jew would say, I love God and hold on to him with every ounce of my being, and the overflow of that is my salvation. But as Christians, all you care about is getting to heaven. And you miss life here on earth. Well, Jesus made it very clear when he came that he was bringing salvation, but he was bringing life in its full here and now, not just for the afterlife. He came and said, I'm bringing you life and life to the full, abundant life. And sometimes as believers, as Christians, we can say, you know what? I've done everything I can so I have a better afterlife after I leave this earth. And Jesus' plan was never that. It was that we would have salvation for sure, but that we would have peace in life to the full in the here and now. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want us to wrestle with that today. That he came to say, you know, I came and I'm going to be the ultimate answer to your need of redemption. I'm going to be the only way to come to the Father. I'm going to be the only one who can restore that relationship. I'm the only one who can pay the ultimate price. But it's not just for after you die and go to heaven. It's that you can be the embodiment of Christ here on earth. That you can give life to the full to others. That you can be salt and light. That you can take a tasteless world and make it taste better. That you can take a dark world and shine light into it. That you can bring healing and hope where it's needed. And that is what Christ came to do. It's never my desire that any of you who maybe don't say you walk with Christ would come to know Christ. And I can say, good, it's done. You get to heaven and I don't have to worry about you ever anymore. And we don't care about you anymore. That is not my approach to any of us. Our desire for all of us is that we would know the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, accept that gift, and live life to its full now. But there are things that still steal the joy of life from us. So whether you're in this room and have never accepted Christ, or whether you have accepted him many years ago and many times since then, I don't know what your theology is on that, doesn't matter. The question is, where do you stand right now with him? Is he the Christ that has brought hope and healing into your life now? It's one thing to say he did it 35, 40, 70, 80 years ago. And then I've fallen back into the muck of my life, and it's been a terrible thing ever since. And I've known those people. I've walked with those people who've accepted Christ so many years ago and showed no fruit of the kingdom in their life since. And that's sad for two reasons. One is they're not good examples of what kingdom living is, and they live very sad lives. So we need to know that Jesus loves us. We sang the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I was told in seminary we're never supposed to sing that song. I'm not sure. I never got a good reason why. Makes sense to me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. That's how I know. The Bible didn't make it so. The Bible just tells me so. But Jesus comes and he lives among his people. He's taken on body like them. He looks like them. He talks like them. And yet he's totally, extraordinarily different. And today I just want to read two passages to you. One, only one I'm going to have up on the screen. The first one I wasn't sure if I was going to read it, but I just want you to listen to this. As soon as I find it here. First one is out of Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, Dr. Luke gives three examples of things that are lost and tries to explain how much God cares for his lost creation. Luke 15, verses 1 to 2. It's on page 337 in your story if you want to follow along. 337, Luke 15, starting in verse 1. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They didn't like that. We figured that part out by now. They didn't like the fact that he hung out with regular folk who are messed up, unlike us unregular folks. It says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And Jesus is getting kind of tired of these religious hubbub going around and following him around. And they're saying, you know what, he's hanging out with all these bad people. And he says, let me tell you a story that you might understand, but some of you are shepherds. If not, you have a friend who's a shepherd who can explain it to you later. So you have 100 sheep, one goes missing. You leave those in a safe place and you go look for the one, because the one is as important as the 99. And you rejoice when you find him. Later on, at a different time, Jesus said, it's not for the healthy that a physician is needed, but for the sick. And that's why he came to hang out with sick people. And I think we all need to be reminded of this fact, that this is how much our God loves us. That he pursues us to no end. That he's always on the lookout for the one who's missing. That he's trying to restore the whole. And if you think you got your act together and you can take care of yourselves, then stay there. I'm going to go take care of the one who hasn't found their way to me yet. And it's a very simple and yet a very beautiful passage that speaks of God's love for us. Now the next passage I want to read to you is out of Mark chapter 5, and we will have that up on the screen. This is a passage that I remember being preached in my church when I was in grade 12. Now, there's been a study done, and it says that within 2 months after graduating from high school, Dustin's youth group won't remember a single lesson he ever taught them. And it's true of everybody. And I was in youth ministry for 20-some years, and basically after they were done, they moved on, they forgot everything I ever taught them. Now, I don't think the teaching is not important. It just moves them from one point to the next. But people don't remember those lessons. I struggle to remember what I preached last week, let alone what I'm going to preach this week. But it's important. But I remember this passage. Dr. Don Miller, the pastor of our church in Portland, when I first started attending there, grade 12, was going through the Gospel of Mark. And I'd kind of told you my story a few weeks ago about me coming and bowing my knee and accepting Christ not only as my Savior but as my Lord when I was 18 years old in a retreat on the beach. And this was a few months later. I was really struggling still. I knew God was getting a hold of my life, and yet there was this lostness still. There was this hurt still. There was all these things in my life that weren't coming together. And to me, Jesus, while I had made him my Lord and my Savior at this point, he was still this historical figure that I knew about. And when Dr. Miller went through this passage and preached the message, I remember seeing Jesus in a very different way after that. I went from this guy who had a lot of knowledge about Jesus to this guy who really desired to have a personal relationship with this Jesus. And I knew that this Jesus wanted to have that with me. And that changed everything for me. We talked a few weeks ago on Easter that this changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. Well, also a God who walks with his people intimately changes everything. I want to read this passage to you in a moment here. What I want to say before I read it is that this is why I do ministry. That I can tell you about the love of Jesus. There's a lot of ministry that is not always part of what I would choose to do. There's aspects of ministry that I'd rather not do at times. But when it comes down to really just being able to stand here and speak the love of God to you, that's what keeps me going. Because folks, without Christ, without Jesus in my life, I am nothing. I'm an empty, hollow shell of a man who's all messed up. And I would say that corporately for all of us, without Christ, we are nothing. Without the love of Christ in our life, we are nothing. So I want you to hear this. We have that passage in Luke 15 where Jesus says, you know what? God is pursuing you. But I want you to see how close and how intimately God is already connected to us if we just reach out and grab him. Reach out for him. We don't have to go looking for him. He's not hiding from us. He's there. But this story shows us very well how there he is. And this is kind of an interesting passage because it's a miracle inside of a miracle. It's kind of a Ukrainian-Russian nesting doll version of miracles. It's just kind of inside each other. So if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Matthew or Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. If you have your copy of the story, it's on page 344. Last two paragraphs at the bottom there. It said, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, we'll stop here for a moment. Jesus is coming. The word about him is spreading. There's all this godly gossip going on about this teacher, this rabbi. He does weird, strange, amazing things. He heals people. He changes situations. And people are coming. And as he gets out, Jairus, this synagogue leader, this religious leader, comes and basically bows at his feet in worship and says, "My daughter is sick and dying. Can you please come and just lay your hand on her and she will be healed?" Now, Luke tells this story as well, tells a few different points. One thing he shares is that this girl was about 12 years old. It's important we kind of keep that in our minds. Pick up the story again. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So we got Jesus comes and Jairus comes and says, "My daughter," Luke tells us is about 12 years old, "is sick and dying." And then in the midst of this, this woman who has had this bleeding problem for 12 years, same time this girl had been alive, the whole time this girl had been alive, this woman had been suffering. We don't know if this girl had been sick before. We guess probably that she'd been healthy and for some reason she had taken some kind of a virus or something. She was getting sick. She was going to die. And the whole time that she had been living, this woman had been facing a life that wasn't great because of this bleeding problem. It's woman issues. Okay, we don't need to go into a lot of detail. We don't know all the details of it, but we can say that she had extreme woman issues, which for us is not a, you know, we go to the doctor, we get things taken care of. But in this situation, this woman had lived 12 years in a state of uncleanliness. And the Old Testament law would say of a woman, when she had her period, would be unclean for 7 days afterwards, not allowed to go near people or in the temple or any of this stuff. That's the way the law read. But for 12 years, this woman had had ongoing problems. So for 12 years, she was ostracized from most likely her husband, because if she touched him, he would be unclean. Couldn't go to the synagogue, couldn't go to the temple, couldn't go to the marketplace. If she had children, she was removed from her children because they would be unclean as well. From their friends, from the people in the marketplace. This woman lived a very lonely life for these 12 years. It says that she had undergone a lot of, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Well, could read it a lot of different ways. She suffered greatly and she was under the care of doctors, or she suffered greatly because she was under the care of doctors. Didn't really matter. Either way, they didn't solve the problem and they took all her money. They didn't know how to cure problems and diseases so much back then. They just kind of did some things to make things better. But she lost all of her money. And instead of getting better, she got worse. So instead of being restored to relationships and restored to community and to life as it's supposed to be, she's gotten worse. And she comes and she presses in during this crowd. And it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Touched his cloak. Because she felt like if she could just touch it, she would be healed. I think there's a couple important things we have to pick up here. One is that she's coming in from behind him. She didn't go and stand in front of him and say, look at me, I need to be healed. Because if she did, all the faces that were facing Christ and going towards him and following him would have been on her. And she would have been known to be unclean, and they would have yelled, unclean, unclean, and they would have rushed her out of the area. But she snuck in behind in this crowd, and she sneaks in, and she just reaches out, and she touches the edge of his cloak. Because she has faith that if she can just touch it, she'll be healed. It goes on, it says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? He felt it. He said, who touched me? And I love the response of his followers, his disciples. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Who didn't touch you? Everybody's pushing in. Everybody's crowding around. And yet you felt that one person somewhere magically who touched you. You can see in Luke says Peter said it. Peter's always the mouthpiece, right? He's always the guy who puts his foot in the mouth. But the point here is that there are hundreds crowding in because they're curious. There's hundreds who want to see the next miracle. But there's one who desperately needs the next miracle. And she believes, if I can just get in from behind where they don't see me and just touch it, I'll be healed. And she was. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Guess what? I think he knew. I know he knew. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Stop there a minute. Luke says that she came forward and told the whole assembly what had happened. she testified about what Jesus had done in her body, even though it looked like he didn't know it happened. But he calls her out and he says, you know what? Who touched me? Who touched me? And she comes and it says in fear, which is reverent awe of God, because she knew that she'd been healed because she touched it in faith and it happened. She bows at his feet in worship because she without a doubt knows that he has at least the power of God, if not God himself. And she confesses it before everybody. Because when God changes our lives, we should confess that. We should testify to that. We should tell people about that. Insert commercial here for baptism. Okay? We're going to have a baptism. We need to have baptisms. We have created a mindset around baptism where we freak out about it, but simply what it is saying, I want to testify to the fact that God has worked in my life and I now trust and follow him. And I would ask that if you've never done that, if you're a follower of Christ and you've never been baptized, that you think about that. Think about the chance to give testimony to what God is doing in your life. Give testimony to what he's done in your life, what he's changed in your life, what he's taken you from and what he's taking you to. Not filth to perfection, but struggles to healing. And slowly but surely healing more and more. So if you need to do that, come and talk to Pastor Dustin or myself about baptism. But she comes and she worships him. She gives testimony to the crowd about what had happened. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What's he doing now? She publicly confessed that she had been healed by him. He is publicly saying, now you are clean. Go. If she just touched it and ran out the back door, nobody would have known she was clean. And she would still live the same way that she always has. Jesus stood up. As she testified about him, he testified on her behalf to say, you are now clean. Go in peace. And her life had changed in an instant. Instant. Changed. The story goes on. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, I think, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So we have this miracle happening, and in the middle is that miracle about the woman with the problem. And what we get out of both of these pictures is that Jesus has come to be the power of God, the authority of God, to share the compassion of God in bodily form, and to save us from whatever would steal life from us, and to bring ultimate healing from death itself. Now, this little girl would grow up and eventually die again physically. But because of Christ's death on the cross, she never had to die again spiritually. And I don't know what happened to her. But my hope is that having been healed by the Christ in the moment would cause you to be a follower of Christ for eternity. So as we come and we see this work of Jesus, this ministry of Christ, I hope we can see a few things this morning. One is, if you are not a follower of Christ, I want you to know that he pursues you relentlessly. Not to beat you up, not to say, you know what, you got to do it my way, although you should. But because he loves you. because he wants a relationship with you, because he wants to walk intimately with you. And for all of us, whether we're followers of Christ or not, to understand that this Jesus walked on this earth to be the very embodiment of the love and compassion of Christ amongst us. And yet he's still just as available to us today as he was to that woman when she walked up behind in the crowd and touched his cloak. So I said, we never have to go looking for Jesus. It's never like we finally hit rock bottom and we turn around and say, Jesus, I need you, but where did you go and hide? It's not spiritual, cosmic hide and seek here. He's there. We just have to turn and say, I need you. And if I can just grab you, which I can easily, then that healing will come into my life. So there's a message here for all of us. One is that even though we follow Christ, there's times where we allow other things to rob us the joy of following Christ. And folks, I'm as guilty of that as anybody. There are moments where I carry guilt and weight and heaviness and strain of things that I never have to carry by myself. I just have to reach out and say, I know you're there and I know you'll help me with it. And I'm walking intimately with you. But for some, you've never come to that point of even saying, Christ, I believe you're there. Jesus, take my stuff, take my crap, take my sin, take my life, and let me give it to you. If you're in that boat, please know he's there. Know he's there waiting for you. Please know that all you have to do is just cry out to him. Whisper out to him, cry out to him, scream out to him. Doesn't matter. But just to say, I need you, I can't do it on my own. And you've already paid the price. I just need to accept it. So if you need to do that, I would love to chat with you. Somebody you came with can chat with you. Neighbor around can pray with you. We don't have to come to the pastor for that. We can do that with each other. But the many of us in the room who call ourselves followers of Christ and yet still live in the darkness of the world, who still live in this state of life being stolen from us, we need just to let that go and know that the answer is immediately there when we intimately grab Christ. When we grab Christ and let him take it all. That is no ordinary guy. Let's pray. Father, as we have heard in your word, we thank you that you, Jesus, were no ordinary man. You're not just a good historical figure. You're not just this great teacher, rabbi, guru, but you were God of all love and compassion walking on this earth with your creation, that you might present the love of God in a new and different way. Father, we would pray very simply that we would know that we have been sought by you, and that, Lord, we are these sheep who are lost, and many of us have been there. Some of us are still struggling. And Father, you're seeking us, or you have sought us and you have found us. And God, there are the many of us who allow things to come in, to creep in, and to steal the joy of life from us. Things of sin that can keep us separated from other people, hurts that have put wedges between us and other people. Father, the things that corrupt our lives, that keep us separated from you and drive that wedge in between ourselves and you. Father, in all those things, we would simply be reminded of the fact that we not only have a God who is full of power, but is also full of compassion, who is accessible to us and available to us at every moment. So, Father, as we hurt, as we struggle, as we wallow in our filth, in our sin, in our hurt, in our pain, when we feel ostracized by our community, our society, our family, our friends, when we feel ostracized by you or by ourselves even, we would ask that we would just simply reach out and touch you, that you are that intimately close to us and that concerned about our lives. So, Father, today, we simply pray for each of us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, that you would make yourself known clearly to us today. And whatever that looks like, that you would allow us the strength the faith, the hope to reach out to you and to do our part. Father, we give that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close with a song.